So this morning we are starting a new series called Thrive. And the Thrive simply means that in this world, you and I shouldn't just survive. We shouldn't just get through, but we should really thrive because of who we have. And in our culture, we should stand out. We shouldn't look like the rest of culture. And so as we start to talk about Thrive and going into this message series, I just want us to keep in mind of what an extraordinary God we have. I think we forget how unusual he is, how big he is, how majestic he is, and how he is in control of every single thing. And when we forget that, we start to kind of conform to our culture. We start to believe the lies of our culture, and therefore we don't start to reflect him in this world. We start to identify ourselves by culture instead of identifying ourselves with an extraordinary God. Because after all, if you think about how incredible God is and how extraordinary it is, you and I should have extraordinary lives. Our lives should be unusual, and you should look unusual, and some of you are unusual, and that's okay. But God is saying, I want you to stick out in this world for me. I don't want you just to get by, but I want you to walk through this life being a reflection of what a great God that you chose to serve. And this morning we sang some incredible songs just about God, and about him just opening up his floodgates and just coming into this world. He's already done it. And he's empowered us to have this life in the culture that we're in. So we're going to just kind of talk about some of that over the next several weeks. And as you start thinking about your lives looking different and thriving in this world, I want to start at a different point, though. I want to start with God. Because I think the foundation of being able to thrive, to look different than our culture, is to understand God and who he is. And I should rephrase that, because we can't understand God, but we can see who he is. We can see what he's done, and we can start to marvel at him, because there's something that's happened in our culture. We've took the awe and the mystery of God out. We've tried to explain him away. We've tried to put him in a box and put him over here and say, this is who he is, this is what he does, this is how he works. But that's not God. We need to put him back up on the throne, and we need to really marvel at a God that we serve, a God that is full of power, a God that is full of authority, a God that has a plan. And so as we start to talk about God, if you and who he is, we're just trying to get that picture as we start, because I think once you get God in view and who he is and how extraordinary he is, then our lives will start to come alongside of who he is, and they'll start to reflect out to the world this incredible, extraordinary God and how unusual he is. And we'll start looking unusual. Because what people don't want, they don't want a church. They don't want religion. They don't want people just going through motions who say one thing and nothing ever changes in their lives. They want people who are changed truly from the inside out. That's what moves people. Because they're not looking for fake. They're not looking for just a routine, but they're looking for the genuine movement of God in people's lives. And they're hungry for something that's deeper. And they see that in us when we start to submit to God and saying, God, you are amazing. If you have your Bibles, you want to turn to Romans chapter 11. We're going to start there. Just looking at who God is and just trying to get a small picture of who he is. And I know we've touched on some of these scriptures, but I want to flush them out just a little bit further. And Romans, if you just got to kind of keep this in mind, Paul is writing this letter. And this is not just a letter. This is like a legal document. I mean, people like that are attorneys, and when they're doing their study, they actually study Paul's writings, because it's incredible because of how he writes, and his arguments are so convincing. And as he writes, he starts to tell in the letter, and he's writing these things. He's starting to say that you and I had no hope. You and I, all of us, fall short of the glory of God because we sin. And he says there's this deep separation, and we had no hope apart from God. And then he kind of, as he shows us all this kind of negative stuff that we don't like to hear about is sin, all of a sudden he does this little flip as he's writing. He's going, you know, but we serve this incredible God. This incredible God had a plan. And he established this plan before the foundations of the earth even were established. That he was going to send his son into the world to die for the sins of mankind. So that way there'd be a reunion between God and mankind. That God didn't want to leave us alone in our sin. He said, no, I want to show them my mercy. I want to show them my grace. I want to show them my wisdom. I want to show them who I am. And Paul's writing all these things down, and he's going, wow, I can't believe God's plan. It's like, I can't believe that he would send his son into the world to die for our sins. I can't believe that he would love me so much that he would give up something so precious to him. And as he's writing all these things down, it's like all of a sudden you just kind of hear the pen stop. And where we're going to pick up is in verse 33. And in verse 33, there's a title. It says doxology. And what this really means is just it's a glory statement, a praise statement. Remember, as Paul's writing this, this is the first time he's ever penned these words. And he's inspired by the Holy Spirit as he's writing these truths about who God is and what God has done. All of a sudden he just stops and goes, I got to praise. I got to worship God for what he's done. And look what he says about God. This is the God that we just sang about. This is the God that we come here and worship. It's the God that we put our faith in. He says, this is what he's like. He says, oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. In other words, he's just simply saying, you know, I've been thinking about all the things I've been writing. I've been thinking about the plan that God established before the foundations of the earth. I've been thinking about that God chose us. He chose me and chose you before anything was even created to have a relationship with him. And I'm just pondering and I'm thinking about these and I can't understand it is what he says. He says, I can't figure it out. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his path beyond tracing out. In other words, he's just simply saying, man, as I marvel at what God did, when I think about his grace, and I try to get to the bottom of why he did what he did, and try to explain to people what a great God he is, and how extraordinary he is, and how unusual he is, and as I'm trying to explain these things, I realize that I can't ever get to the bottom of God. I can't really fathom God. And you know, if there's I've heard people, and I love Carol DeBar. She's like an inspiration to me. I mean, she's like, right, God be just a little bit lower than God, because she's a saint. I don't mean that sarcastically. I mean, she's an incredible devout person that is sold out to God. And we have these incredible conversations. And one day, and actually today, she said it again. She says, Kelly, I still feel like I'm a baby in Christ. And I'm like, yeah, I know exactly what you mean. Meaning she's tried to understand, she's tried to fathom, just like Paul is saying here, I've tried to fathom God, I've tried to fathom his plan, but I can't. It's just too big. He is just too big and too amazing. The only conclusion I can come to is, wow. And, you know, if you haven't figured out God and you're just like going, I just can't figure him out. I've been walking with him and trying to understand him. I've been seeking him, but I can't understand him. Guess what? You're in good company. Paul says he couldn't understand them. I don't fully understand God. I think it's amazing, though, that we have a God that we can't fathom. Because I don't know about you, I don't want a God that I can figure out. I don't want a God that's made from man's hands. I don't want a God that doesn't have a mouth, that doesn't live, that has been tempered by some metal worker and put gold on. And I don't want a God that I can just figure out and I know where he came from. That's not a God. That's a little God. That's made by man. And Paul's like going, our God, this God that made these incredible plans, can't figure him out. He said, be okay with that. That's good. And then he goes, who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? I mean, does anybody sit next to God in heaven and say, I think this is what you should do? I think this is the right plan for your creation. This is how you should redeem him. God doesn't have a counselor. He does it all. He knows it all. He knows the beginning from the end. And he sees the whole picture. And his plans are unshakable. And they're good plans. And they're plans that he's going to carry out. And he says, nobody has counseled God. And then he goes on and he says, who has ever given to God that God should repay him? I mean, these are all rhetorical questions, aren't they? I mean, but just think about that. I mean, I kind of snickered when I read that. I thought, could you imagine somebody giving a loan to God? Hey, God, here's a $1 million. Here's what you need. And God's like spending his whole life, okay, I got to repay you. It's not God. God has everything at his disposal. Nobody has given him anything. He has everything. He is everything. And then Paul goes on, and I love this verse. And if you want a verse that just kind of gets you back to getting God into picture, into view, so you can live this life that's unusual, that's different, this is a verse that can help get you there. Because this, as Paul says this, is like the glory statement of glory statements. Because he's just saying, this is who God is. For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. I just love that verse. It says, everything is from God. Everything that you see, everything that you touch, everything that you smell, everything that we're trying to figure out is from God. The universe, the stars, the moon, from God. He established it. He created it. You know another God like that? Pretty big God. And then he said, not only does everything from him, it says, and everything is through him. In other words, everything is established through him. Everything gets their existence and is sustained through God. The reason that you have a breath this morning is because of God. The reason that you can walk and you can talk is because of God. The reason that our world even exists is because of God. The reason that there's animals is because of God. The reason that there's trees is because of God. And it all is held together and sustained by God. That's how big he is. He's not some little teeny God that we put in a little box and say, we shrunk you down, we figured you out. And he's like, oh no, I am creator God. He is creator God. And everything is sustained through him. And then it says, and to him are all things. I love that statement. Because you were created. I was created for him. And it says everything is to him, meaning that everything's going to find their end in him. Whether good or bad. Because in the end, everything goes through God. And there's only one thing that he'll accept for payment of our sins. And that's his son. When people say that there's no other way, there's all kinds of ways to God, I'm just saying that God says, all ways kind of do lead to me, if you will. But there's only one way to get in heaven. That's through my son. Because you're going to be held accountable for what you do in this world. And everything leads to me. All of the paths eventually lead to him when he returns. And it's not. And when I'm saying that, don't hear this. I'm not saying that everybody gets to heaven, okay? It's only through Christ. But all paths do lead to him. And just think about what Paul is trying to get. He's worshiping and he's praising. And he's just going, this is God. This is how big he is. This is the type of God that you and I have chose to step out in faith and believe in. This is the God that we just sang about this morning, that everything is for him, everything is from him, everything is sustained by him. It's for his glory. And then Paul just caps it off saying, to him be the glory forever. Amen. I keep hearing people talk about faith, and I hear people saying that to believe in God is like stepping out on a limb. Is it really stepping out on a limb? Some people say it's so hard to believe that there is a God that loves you, that shows his mercy and his grace. Is it that difficult? Because when you start seeing who he is and how big he is, it's really not a little limb that you're stepping out onto. Because everybody, when they talk about faith, they make it sound like you're stepping out on this little fine limb that's about going to crack at just about any type of wind blowing or life-changing circumstances that's going to crack and you're not going to have your faith anymore. If you're talking about a thin limb and you're referring to God, I think you're missing the mark. He's like a redwood tree when you step out. He's bigger than a redwood tree. He's stronger than the foundations of the earth. When you step out in faith, you are stepping out on and into a relationship with a God who created everything for him, sustains everything. And you're a God who knows everything, has a plan for this whole world, and it's being worked out just as he sees fit. He's in control. You're stepping out into faith with a God that says, everything is to me and for me and by me. That's God. So if you're saying that we're stepping out on a little limb and we're talking about that God, then I would say, yeah, we're stepping out onto an oak tree. Something that's not going to ever, ever break. I love what it says in Hebrews about faith, and it's the faith statement. Because the way that you get into a relationship with God is by faith, right? It's you accept who He is and how big He is, and you put all of your faith into what He said about who He is and what He's done through the works of Christ. It's not even risky when you think about who God is. It's pretty solid. It's never going to be taken away. And I love what it says in Hebrews. It says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. We're sure of what we hope for, right? Because we know all things have been created by Him. All things are sustained by Him and through Him. Everything is for Him and from Him. I mean, the statements keep going on and on. I mean, you just read the Bible about this, everything that's created. And at how strong He is, how mighty He is, how powerful He is, how big God is. So I'm sure of what I believe because of who He is. And I'm certain of the things that we don't see. Now, that's part of a statement our culture loves. They say, Kelly, you believe in something that you cannot see? Because we want to explain everything, right? We want to intellectually just kind of sort things out and try to figure it all out. And Paul already said, you can't understand the minds of God. You can't understand. You can't fathom His ways. Well, it's not possible. You believe in something that is unseen. But let me tell you that things that are unseen are real. God is real. God has made Himself known to the world. And so when I say that I put my faith in God, it's not like a risk. It's something that I'm certain of. It's something that I'm like going, this is who I'm putting my full weight of belief in. And let me just tell you, there's nothing in this world that you can put your faith in that is unshakable, except for God. I mean, you can put your faith in a person. You can put your faith in a job. You can put it in money. You can put it in the stock market. All I can tell you is all those things are going to collapse, but our God is not going to. And I can't see Him, but I know He exists because of who He says He is and what I can see that He's done in this world. And I put my faith in that. And then the other day I was just kind of browsing through the internet, and when I was kind of laughing sometimes at science, because I love science and I hate science. Is that a fair statement? You have scientists that can prove some incredible things, and I love that there's scientists that have, you know, if we didn't have them, we wouldn't have this building, we wouldn't have light, we wouldn't have projectors, we probably wouldn't have some of the food that we have. I mean, they're great people. So what I'm saying is I'm not bashing scientists. I mean, sometimes they say things that I don't believe because they don't match up with what I believe about who God is. But scientists are great people. God, in fact, has given them the intellect, the intelligence, and even the craving to search for that there's something greater. And they're trying to find the ends of the world and how the creation was actually got fired up and got started off. And they keep coming up with all these theories, and I just keep laughing because, you know, every theory that they come up with keeps pointing out to the fact that the Bible is true. Keeps pointing to the fact that our God is exactly who He said He is. He's big. He is the creator of the world. There's a comet that's kind of been coming close to the earth. It's called Lovejoy. You've probably seen this picture here. And I was just kind of chuckling when they started to talk about this comet. The scientists were just jumping up and down. You could just hear it in their hearts. They're like, we finally figured something out about creation. We finally found out how it got kicked off. Because they've been studying this comet. You know what they said, what they found? Dark matter. You know what dark matter is? It's not visible, right? I love the Bible. Because in these next verses, after he says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command. Don't you like that? Isn't it amazing how, first of all, a few years ago the scientists were pointing to this? There's a master designer. Do you like that? That they're saying that there had to be something or some being or something that created, that kicked this all off. Then all of a sudden somebody's like going, well, wait a minute. That's pointing to the God of the Bible. We got to change our minds. There wasn't a master creator. There wasn't a master designer. It's something else. Let's look for something else. And then they put their attention and they say, this dark matter. Let's see what the next verse says. It says, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Did you catch that? Isn't that staggering? The Bible says, do you want to know how the universe was created? It's created out of nothing. You know what God created the stars and the moon from? Nothing. Do you know how it came into existence? He took nothing and made something. He took the invisible things and made visible things. Isn't it amazing how science are like, they're like going, oh, wait a minute, we're going to find another creator. We're going to find another way that all this got kicked off, and God keeps going, ah, it's me. So when you step out in faith, this is the God that you're putting your faith in. The God who said that I spoke things into existence and there was nothing there. It was void. There's nothing but darkness. And I spoke it and bam. What was not visible is now visible. I love science. I love God. I love how he keeps showing off. And he keeps saying, you try to shrink me down, and I'm just going to keep showing you how grand, how big, how mighty, how powerful I am. And I didn't lie when I told you that I created everything out of nothing. So when we step out in faith, maybe you haven't stepped out in faith yet. Maybe you don't believe in God yet. I'm just telling you, you're not stepping out on a little limb that's going to crack. You're stepping out into the foundation of the world known as God. And he is unshakable. He is who he said he is, and he will always be who he said he is from the beginning till the end. He will not change, ever. So is that risky? I think that's wise, isn't it? It makes sense. We can't figure out God. We can't fathom God, but everything is from him. Everything is to him. Everything is sustained by him. And one day we're going to see it all come out to play. That's what the author of Hebrews and the author of Romans is really just getting at, is that we have an extraordinary God. When Paul said in verse 36, for him and through him and to him are all things, to him be the glory forever, amen. When he says that, he says, this is God. Let's get him back in view, put him back into the picture, not put him on the sideline or try to explain him away, but say, this is who God is. And be okay with it. No matter what our culture says, no matter what everybody else is saying, this is who God is. And then he goes on. He says, since this is who God is, he says, therefore, and this is verse 1 in chapter 12, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And we're going to get into this, what it means to thrive in our culture. What does it mean to be a living sacrifice to God? And then he goes on, he says, do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. In other words, Paul says, once you get God in sight and you realize who he is, what he's done, and that he is the creator God, that he is the God that sustains everything, once you keep that in view, you can't be like the world anymore. Once you put your faith in him, once you say that you are the rock that I believe in, and I believe the works of Christ on the cross, once you've done that, he says, you can't look like the world anymore. You got to look more like me. And he says, I want you to bring a living sacrifice. He says, I don't want dead sacrifices anymore. He says, I want all of you. I want every part of you to be coming to me and living for me in the world and showing this culture that they can say everything negative about who God is and try to shrink him down, but you're standing on who he is. And you don't look like culture. When they say your beliefs, they're old-fashioned, it's okay. But you don't waver. You don't change. You stay true to who he is. And then Paul kind of finishes this out. He says, so here's what I want you to do. And this is out of the message, I'm sorry. This is out of the message version. And I just want you to hear this out of the message version. It's very powerful. It says, so here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, your eating, going to work, and walking around, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Do not become so well adjusted to your culture that you fix into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You will be changed from the inside out, readily recognizing what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. Isn't that a powerful version of that verse? That God wants to move in us. God wants us to not be like our culture around us. He wants to change us from the inside out so we can reflect him, whether it's at our work, whether it's in our marriage, whether it's in our schools, wherever it's at. He wants to bring a level of maturity that the world cannot bring. And there is a craving in most people to say, I want to go deeper with God. I want to know more and more about him. But you got to be willing to bring the sacrifice of you to God and start living for him 100% of the time. I just want to put God in view and look in Scripture for as we kind of close out this morning. There's a story, if you want to turn to 1 Kings chapter 18, I just want you to see what can happen when somebody decides that this extraordinary God, the God who has formed everything, has created everything, and sustains everything, and everything is for him, when they really believe it and they don't waver, even when they're pressed in on all sides, what can happen? You have this guy named Elijah, and you'll remember the story. He's growing. He's a prophet, and he's prophesizing during the time of King Ahab. And while you're turning to chapter 18, I just want to give you his bio real quick. It says this in chapter 16, verse 29. It says, in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, son of Omri, became the king of Israel. And he reigned in Samaria over Israel 22 years. Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. Just think about what that just said. And that's your bio. That's a description of you, of not you personally, but of him. He did more evil. What did he do? He took a wife. Remember her name? Jezebel. You don't know Jezebel? You've heard of Jezebel, haven't you? She was an evil, wicked person who came from another country that he married. She brought her man-made idols that were crafted by wood carvers and they were shaped into a thing called Baal. And they would worship this god named Baal. And this god named Baal, which was created by man's hands and couldn't do anything, couldn't talk, couldn't speak, couldn't move, couldn't do a single thing. He was not living. They would bring sacrifices to him, and sometimes they'd even take a baby and they'd put it on these hands that were heated up, and they'd put the baby on there, and the baby would die because it was so hot. That's how evil this religion was. And she also brought Asherah poles, which I would say that those are basically kind of like a goddess of sexuality, if you will. Evil. And what happened is King Ahab married her and brought all those things in, and he said, I am going to establish a temple and an altar, and we are going to worship these gods along with the one true God. He led all the people in Israel, Samaria, the whole area that he was king over, down this path of worshiping false gods. And God grew angry. He went out, he persecuted all the prophets. In fact, Elijah believed that he was the only prophet left. I mean, in our culture, sometimes we feel like we're the only thing that's left. We feel like that everything's caving in, and we start giving up hope, and we start going, oh no, what are we going to do? Elijah being pursued by Ahab. All of a sudden, God gives him this vision to have this battle. It's going to be between Baal and the one true God. And he tells King Ahab, okay, let's settle this once and for all. Let's gather all together up on Mount Carmel, and we'll have these sacrifices. And we'll determine which God is the real God. And it picks up in verse 19. It says, Elijah, he says, now summoning the people from all over Israel to meet him on Mount Carmel, and bring 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So in other words, you have Elijah by himself 850 other prophets coming against him. We knew we'd get pretty much nervous in that situation, wouldn't we? We'd be afraid. Could we stand for our God? Could we stand and say that he is the God who's created everything? Could we say to our culture that there is no other God but him when we're being persecuted? Elijah stands. Gets them all together, and he said, so Ahab, in verse 20, so Ahab sent word throughout all of Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. But the people said nothing. Then Elijah said to them, I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Then you call on the name of your, this is verse 24. Then you call on your name, the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, he is God. Then all the people said, this is good. And so then he tells what they did. Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire. So they took the bull given them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. O Baal, answer us, they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar that the hand made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Shout louder, he said. Surely he is God. Perhaps he is deep in thought or busy or he's traveling. Maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened. I mean, he's taunting, saying, get a little bit louder. I mean, after all, your God is a man-made God that does not have lips, that cannot speak, that cannot think. He's dead. It's nothing. He says, shout louder. Maybe he'll hear you. So they shouted louder, it says in verse 28. And they slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. I mean, they were really trying to get their God to do something. They wanted their God to show up, and that God's not going to show up because he is not a God. He's a little man-made God. And Elijah has enough. And then Elijah said to all the people, come here to me. They came here, and they repaired the altar of the Lord, which was in ruins. Elijah took 12 stones, one each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, your name shall be Israel. With the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it and a large enough to hold two seas of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bowl into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, fill four large jars with water and pour it on the offering on it and on the wood. Do it again, he said, and they did it again. Do it a third time, he ordered them, and they did it a third time. The water ran around the altar and even filled the trench. At the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and I have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again. And the fire of the Lord fell. I mean, just wouldn't you want to be there? Could you just imagine heaven open up and the fire of the Lord is falling? And it says, and the wood burned up the sacrifices. The wood, the stones, the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. And when all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried out, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And Elijah's like going, no kidding. I've been telling you that. There is no other God like God. There is no other God that can save the day. There is no other God that has established the foundations of the earth. There is no other God that has redeemed you but God. And as you have Elijah there standing, one person in a culture that does not believe. In a culture who has said that God, the God, creator God, is equal to Baal and worthy of worship. You have one man standing on his values, standing on what he believes, that God is the creator, God is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And he's standing in front of a culture, in front of a people who want to take his life. But he does not waver because he knows who God is. Because of his stance, what happens? Deliverance. God shows up. God brings rain to a land that was filled with drought, and shows people who he is, and people's lives are turned back because he's God. There's another man, just quick, David. He was there in a valley with a giant shouting at him. The giant came out 40 days shouting and ridiculing God. He stood up and said, "No more. You are not going to ridicule my God, because he is the Lord of the heaven's armies. This is who my God is. Don't you dare ridicule him." And what happened? The giant got mad, started to charge him, and David started with his sling, and bam, kills him. What happened on the 40th day? Deliverance, because of one man standing up, believing that God is who he said he is. And in our culture, you may feel like you have 450 prophets shouting at you. You may think that you have a giant coming against you, just shouting, telling you to give up. Give up on taking the stances. Just give up on believing in the one true God, because he really isn't the one true God. There's all kinds of gods, and they all eventually get to heaven anyways. But God says there's no other way to heaven except through Jesus Christ and having a relationship in here. That is the only way. Standing up in a culture that says there's more than one way to get to God. Standing on the truth that he is the creator God. Standing on the truth of God who says he is who he is. And believing that he is the God that has established everything. He's the God that sustains everything. That he is the God that says everything is for me and it's to me. And there's people shouting at you saying, "Give up. It's not worth it." So some of you have some marriage struggles, and you have people coming into your life, and they're telling you it's not worth fighting for. It's not worth standing and saying, because you believe in God that you don't fight for it anymore. Just abandon it. Stop. That's what they're telling you. I'm just telling you, we have a God that said this. You might not be able to see how I can do it. You might not be able to see that I can take something out of nothing and make it happen. Because you don't know what the nothing that I have is planned for you. You got people who are struggling with alcohol and drugs, and you're thinking that I'm just going to give up in this world. I'm just going to let it happen. I'm just going to give in because, after all, everybody else is doing it. I'm saying, stand up. Take God's word for what he says. He says he came to deliver. He came to break the afflictions. He came to give you the strength and the power and the authority to get rid of the addiction. Kids, I'm just telling you, you stand up for God in your school, it's going to be hard. But I'm just telling you, it's worth it. Because Scripture tells us that all things lead to him in the end. All I can tell you is that I wouldn't want to be on the side of the giant. I wouldn't want to be on the side of Jezebel and all the false gods. Because one day he is going to come in here and he's going to say that I am the Lord, the God, and there is no other. And all are going to bow before him and say, "You are God." In fact, in Romans, Paul said it this way. We'll stand before him and we won't be able to utter a word. So as we get into this series called Thrive, it's just looking at, how do we live? How do we make a difference in this world? And how do we cling to our faith? When everything is shouting and it's screaming and it's telling you to give up, it's telling you that there is no God, that he can't deliver you, he doesn't have the strength or the power or the authority to do it. Well, how do you live in a culture like that? And cling on to this God that says, "I am trustworthy, I am enduring, I am faithful, I am trustworthy, I have the power and the authority, I have the plan." That's God. So how do we do it? So as you go out this week, I would just ask that you just take time, just look up, and just see how big God is. Just get that back into view. Because when you have that in view, it changes you from the inside out. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come before you this morning, and God, I thank you that you are a God that knows the struggles that we go through in this culture, that we go through in our personal lives where we just can't see you working and we just get so frustrated and we want to give up, but yet you keep pulling us back and saying, hold on to me, cling to me. There's hope in me. There's power in my name. We thank you that you are so patient with us, that you walk with us, you encourage us, you lift us. God, I would ask though that you give us the courage to be a generation of people who are standing and being unusual in our culture and living an extraordinary life with extraordinary faith and an extraordinary God. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit gaineschurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.